Before turning to the Word, I want to ask you a little bit about some of your experiences in your stories. I'm not sure if you're used to this, but I'm a teacher at heart, so I'm used to interacting, and I hope you're comfortable with that. We're going to talk about fish stories, and I wonder kind of what that brings to mind to you. Do we have fisher people here? Any fisher people? A few? Okay. I'm not much of one. Anybody do ice fishing? Oh, a few of those. I'm going to tell you that's my definition of insanity. As I came to Geneva, in their flyer, they said that they had an ice fishing outing. I changed the flyer. Because I said to Ed Larman, I said, it says right in our theme statement, we believe in warm hospitality. Some of you, most of you, probably know somebody with a good fish story. Maybe you have one that you tell. We have a lot of those stories, and there's one meaning to the fish story, you know, the big story. It keeps getting bigger and bigger. The only significant fish I caught was as a teenager off a group boat in Florida. It might have been a 15-pound fish, but now in my memory it's 25. I really don't know how big it was. You know, and you see some amazing fish stories online these days. But unfortunately, with Photoshop, you're not sure if they're real either. I ran across this a few years ago, a whale shark. I think it was around 22 tons, one fish. That's a big fish story. But those are literalistic fish stories, real fish. We also use fish stories to say something about the world we live in. They often present how you view the world, how you understand the world. Different fish stories have been used for that in many different ways. Even children know fish stories. So I'm curious, and it's a little harder for the children, but any children know a really good movie fish story? And willing to shout it out? Any chance? I think I heard it. Nemo! How could I have predicted that? The Nemo story. Most of you have probably seen it. I love watching it with my grandkids. You may love watching it with grandkids or kids. It's a delightful story, but it presents a Disney worldview. A way Disney tries to get us to look at the world. The picture. Oh, it starts, you know, nature is beautiful, colorful, underneath the water. It is just peaceful. Well, there are sharks, but they're trying to reform themselves. Okay? But it's this wonderful, idyllic nature, but what happens? Anybody, what happens to change the story or get it started? It doesn't have to be just kids at this point. You can admit you know the movie. Anybody? Yeah, Nemo gets snatched out by somebody collecting tropical fish. He gets ripped out of that idyllic environment by evil humanity. After a long story, he ends up imprisoned. Anybody remember where? In a dentist off. Any dentists here? Okay, can you imagine a worse place to be imprisoned? Okay. For some reason, dentists seem to have these aquariums of fish to try to calm our spirits, I guess. Okay, but he's in prison there. Then through some amazing ingenuity of his friends that I never fully bought or understand, he escapes and returns to his idyllic world. That's a Disney picture. Nature is wonderful. Humanity destroys it. Nature has to overcome the violence of humanity. Unfortunately, there's an element of truth there. Now, Some of you that are old like me or older may remember a very different fish story movie. Anybody? Jaws. Wow, how could I have predicted that one? Here is our anniversary. 40 years ago yesterday, Jaws came out. 40 years ago. I don't know if some of you who are old enough can remember. I can remember watching that movie. I can remember we got in a little late. We sat in the very front row. That's not good. It is the only movie I remember physically jumping in my seat. And I know exactly when it happened. The first time you see the shark. And does anybody remember the line right after it? I heard it. We're gonna need a bigger boat. Very different picture of reality. Here it is humanity having fun on the summer shoreline and being attacked by nature. Nature is out to get us. And unfortunately, we've heard too many stories this week of shark attacks. There's an element of truth in that. Now, Jaws is also a very American movie, because what's the solution? Another ending that is very, you know, movie-ish. Does anybody remember how the shark is destroyed? A tank of compressed air falls off the boat and gets into the shark's mouth. And one good shot solves the problem. That's very American. And I think there's some problems there. And we've seen that this week as well. So we've got Nemo. We've got Jaws. Now, these are popular culture. We could really push, but I'm not going to ask you this. We could go back even to Greek literature. They have sea stories and serpent stories. The Odyssey, the foundational kind of story of Greek culture. A different picture of the world, though. Odysseus is trying to get back from the Trojan Wars. And I'm sure you all know this, but I'll just say it anyhow. You might. Okay, Odysseus is trying to get back from the Trojan Wars. He's trying to get home. But he's in the storms of the sea. And the gods are against him. Here's the picture of the world that humanity, and this is kind of Greek humanism, humanity would do fine, but you have to deal with unknown gods, fickle gods, gods that either could be for you or against you, you don't know. That's very much the world of Scripture, where there are competing ideas of God. And competing things of how do you live before God or the gods. Coming back a little more modern literature, any American literature, fish stories for anybody? Any? Moby Dick, okay, there's one. Another? Old Man in a Sea. See, I can predict. We know these things because they're part of our culture. They're part of our educational system. We'll just start with Old Man and the Sea. It's shorter. I read that one. I can't say I read Moby Dick. Anybody has? Okay. Old Man and the Sea, how many of know that story a little bit? This old fisherman, life's been hard, not very successful. He's going to take one last chance at life. He's going to go out further into the Gulf Stream. He does. He catches this huge marlin. Too big to fit in a boat. He's going to need a bigger boat. But he doesn't have one. So he straps it to the side of his boat, and then the sharks come. It always seems to be sharks. He tries to beat them off, but he can't. They devour his fish. And all he's left with is a skeleton and a story. Kind of a tragic view of life. You take the risk, you try to accomplish something, but ultimately it fails. Ultimately, something destroys it. Ultimately, there is no success. It was the last novel Hemingway wrote, because within a couple of years, he took his own life because of that picture of the world. Moby Dick. I know only one person said they tried. A few of it. First line, anybody? Call me Ishmael. Ishmael meaning God hears. Call me Ishmael. But Ishmael's not a major character. He's only the storyteller. He's the only one that survived. Captain Ahab, oh, that name should sound a little familiar. Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. I'm sure there's no coincidence there. Ahab, who tried to work it on his own terms and not on God's terms. Captain Ahab and Moby Dick wants justice. He wants to accomplish it on his own terms. He wants to catch this great white whale that had attacked him. He wants justice, and he's going to make it happen. But he doesn't. His ship is destroyed. He dies. Only Ishmael survives. Another tragic view of the world. All these stories have conflict, as most good stories do. They all have a different answer to how that conflict is solved. And in that context, we need better fish stories. We need a better story that gets into our own cultural psyche and into our own souls that says a different picture of how we deal with conflict in the world, how we deal with injustice, how we deal with disappointment, how we deal with disasters and attacks. To help us hear that story, we'll read it, part of it, from Scripture this morning, but I'm going to give you a little video to help you remember parts of the story before we read from Jonah 2.
Story of Jonah. Long, long ago, there was a man named Jonah who lived a good life and always obeyed God's laws. He thought of himself as a true man of God. Jonah was a hard worker. Through his labels, he was able to buy chickens and a donkey and a goat. One day, God spoke to Jonah. Jonah, huh? Jonah, what was that? My earring ditch? Jonah, I am the Lord of God. There is a city called Nineveh far away. It is filled with people that have become wicked lives. They have forgotten about kindness and helping others. Why are you telling me about them, God? Because I want you to go there and tell those wicked people I am going to destroy them and their city because of their wicked ways. Yes, Lord, I will go, but they won't listen. They're evil. The more Jonah thought about it, the more uneasy he became. That night, Jonah did not sleep very well. No, it'll hurt me. Nineveh is so far. They'll laugh at me. No! Jonah was denying God's plan for him. Nineveh? Those people don't even know about God. Why should they believe me? They might even try to kill me. The more Jonah thought about those wicked people, the more frightened he became. He decided to run away from God. That very night, he packed his clothes and hurried to the seaport. The next morning, he saw a ship that was getting ready to sail far across the sea. Ho, who goes there? Jonas. Sure. Please, Captain, let me come with you. I'll give you all my money for a place on your ship. Huh, looks like trouble to me. Yes, I wonder what he's running away from. Well, I guess we can find a place for you. Jonah boarded the ship and hid deep in the hold, as far away from God as he could. At last, he saw the anchor being drawn up onto the deck. At last, we're heading out to open sea. God will never find me now. I'm going to have a new life for myself. As soon as the ship was far from land, God sent a storm, for no one can hide from God. God sent great gusts flying over the sea and waves tossing over the ship. Men, on deck, we're taking on overboard. Captain, we're sinking. We need to overboard the ship. Throw the cargo overboard. And all the sailors went inside the ship. Look, he's sound asleep. We need all hands on deck. Hey, wake up! Wake up! Come, we have no time to wake him now. As the sailors closed the door, Jonah War fell asleep. Outside, it was dark as night. The sailors began to throw the cargo overboard. Jonah ran upon deck. Only one thing will save the ship. Stop! Stop! You must throw me into the water instead. What are you saying? We can't throw an innocent man into this angry sea. Listen! God has sent this storm to punish me. Punish? Why? I tried to run away from him, and now he has found me. If we throw him over now, he'll surely drown. But the wind and the waves are too much for us. We have no choice. The sailors grabbed Jonah and threw him into the sea. The sea became calm. Down, down, down into the sea sank Jonah, gasping and nearly drowning. But God was not yet finished with Jonah. He sent a big fish to swallow Jonah in one gulp. Jonah found himself in the stomach of a great fish. Oh, it's so dark in here. What will become for me now? Maybe God will still hear me. Jonah turned to the Lord. Lord, thank you for saving me. Inside the fish, Jonah prayed for 3 days. I'm sorry I tried to hide from you. Please let me out of this terrible prison. I will do as you commanded. God heard Jonah and knew he had changed. He made the fish spit out Jonah onto the land. Thank you, merciful Lord, for delivering me safely to land. Now, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell those wicked people I am going to destroy them. Yes, Lord, I'm listening. I'm on my...
I hope that gives us a context to hear the prayer of Jonah in Jonah chapter 2. Unfortunately, the story of Jonah has had a lot of debate. Oh, did it really happen? How could it happen? People trying to figure it out scientifically, historically. That's not the main point. The main point is, why is this story told? What does it say about how we live in the world? How we see the world? How we interact in the world? Now, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Jonah's story. Jonah had been called by God, but he had gone down from that calling. In chapter 1, it tells us he went down from the temple, he went down to Joppa, he went down into the ship, and he lay down to sleep. There's no mistake there that Jonah was going down. And then, as the little girl made clear, he was going down and down and down into the deeps of the ocean. The imagery of his song paints that picture in dramatic ways of drowning. He can't breathe. He's going down to the roots of the mountain, to the pit, to the grave that will seal him in forever. And then an amazing thing happens. He's swallowed. I'm not sure if Jonah right away saw this as salvation. I'm not sure I would. At that point, Jonah was ready to be done with it all and just say, "Let me die." And God won't let him die. As Jonah reflects in that situation, he turns to God. And he said, "Even though I'd gone away, you did not abandon me. And I will once again look to you, and I will turn to you, and I will trust you." It's a basic salvation story for Jonah and for us all. We turn away from God. Our culture goes further and further away from his ways, and it leads to disasters, to violence, to death. But God does not give up. And as Jonah's song concludes and says, salvation comes from the Lord. That's his ringing vow, his ringing message for him and for us. In whatever situation, salvation comes from the Lord. Now the Israelites told this story. It may have been even written long after the prophet Jonah that the story was written down. It was most likely written down in a situation where they felt like Jonah. Because they too had been swallowed up in captivity. They had not been obedient to God. They had turned away, and God had allowed them to be defeated by the other nations. And they felt too that they were in the belly of a great fish in exile. And the writer probably told this story to say, but this is not the end. Turn to God. Because salvation comes from the Lord. Turn your eyes to his temple that may no longer exist. But now turn your eyes to God. Because salvation comes from the Lord. Told in this story, the people saw the parallels with their own lives. That's why these stories are told. We've experienced this story literally and figuratively this week. There have been at least 3 literal shark attacks in the U.S., taking off limbs of young people. What happened in South Carolina is figuratively a shark attack. Violence. In your own life, I don't know about this week, but I'm sure you know the attacks. Whether that's sickness, disappointment, death of a loved one, injury, loss of a job. We all know what it feels like to be attacked. We hear the other stories, we hear the Disney stories, but we have to be honest and say, yes, it is broken, but it doesn't all come out happy endings all the time like a Disney movie. That's unrealistic. Some of us may, in reaction to the Jaws story, feel like Captain Ahab. We're going to fight. We're going to work for justice. We're going to solve the problem. And we know we can't. Others of us may feel like the old man. I've tried hard, but I've failed. There's no success. The worldviews that are out there in our world are either that optimistic humanism, we're going to fix it, we're going to solve it, unrealistic, or the terrible pessimism. It's a mess. It's broken. Do what you can. You can't fix anything. Give up on it all. Just enjoy your own life. Don't worry about solving the world's problems. Ignore the problems because it's all just a mess. There is no hope. That's why we need the Jonah story. For whatever way that swallowing may feel or be experienced, salvation comes from the Lord. Now, that is a good fish story. I could stop there, but I got to tell you a great fish story. Because there was somebody else that knew the story of Jonah. Jesus, when confronted in his own life with opposition and threats and people who did not believe him at all, told this account to them. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." A greater story. Now one greater than Jonah is here. I had the experience in 2000 of being able to go to Jerusalem. Anybody been there? No? If you get the opportunity, I would recommend it. There is a place called Gordon's Tomb that a representation of what Jesus' grave might have looked like. Probably not the real one, but a reasonable representation of what it might have looked like. You have that little doorway there. And as I walked into that doorway, I noticed carved in the rock right next to it, a fish. I asked the guide, I said, "Why is the fish there?" The guide said, "Well, you know that's a Christian symbol." And I said, "Yes. But why is it there?" She told me the story that the early Christians, when they were under attack and under persecution, when they met somebody else they thought was a Christian, would carve in the dirt half a fish. And if the other person carved the other half of the fish, they knew they were Christians together and could support each other. That's one part of the fish story. As I went around in Israel, I happened to see more fish. Some maybe the feeding with fish, but other times just fish. There's been a recent archaeological discovery in a grave that found this burial box called a bone box. And on the side of it is a fish. The story of Jonah was used in the face of death because of the fish. That's in part also why that became the first symbol of the Christian faith. The first symbol of the Christian faith was not the cross. The first symbol of the Christian faith was a fish. You may have seen it. I see it on the back of cars sometimes, or bumper stickers, jewelry sometimes. I'm sometimes curious, do people really know? Why the fish? Why the fish story? You have the Greek letters for fish up there. Probably none of you, well, maybe somebody might know it, but I'm going to teach you one word of Greek this morning, not to show off, but just, it's a funny word, so it may be remembered. It's ichthus. Can you say it? Ichthus? Ichthus. But it's not the word itself, but it became a symbol of their confession. Each letter of the word fish was at the heart of the Christian story. The fundamental fish story was this: Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That was the first symbol and confession of the Christian church. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Salvation comes from the Lord. That's what Jonah said. And now one greater than Jonah is here. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Let that become your fish story. I'm not much of a fisherman. About as close as I get to fish are these. At the fellowship time, we'll actually try to put some of these back here. If we can get the packages open, I'll let somebody else try that. But just let the fish remind you. Whether you eat fish or fish crackers, whether you go fishing or see it on a bumper sticker, or some other way, this week, I think you will encounter a fish. Let it remind you of the story. If you encounter that fish in a time where you're feeling overwhelmed and things are just crazy and busy and not going the way you want, let that fish remind you salvation comes from the Lord, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. It brings hope. That story changes every other story. If you're on dry ground and you're seeking to accomplish the mission, let it be part of the story that you tell. Tell the fish story. Whether that's with children or grandchildren, a friend, a neighbor that may be in times of struggle or despair, or just lost, not sure where they're going. Salvation comes from the Lord, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Remember the fish story. I've heard it joked as people find out that I'm at the University of Iowa, and I've heard it called both Babylon and Nineveh. And I feel like Jonah. I've been in the fish, and I've been saved. I'm on dry ground again with a new story. Tell yours. Let the fish remind you. Let us pray. Lord God, you know each one of us in our needs, our situations. Some here understand the Jonah story and they understand the Jaws story too well. Others know the disappointment of the old man, the frustrations of Captain Ahab, the brokenness of nature in the Disney stories. All these stories of our culture, Lord, speak to our need, our fears, our pain, our brokenness, our sin. Thank you for a new story. Thank you for Jonah's story. Thank you for your story. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Thank you that salvation comes from you and that that story addresses every story and gives us new life. It saves us from the depths, puts us back on dry ground with a new mission. Lord, may we keep hearing the story. Keep reminding us this coming week and in the future with fish. Help us to tell the story, Lord. Give us that context to share it with another. Lord, there are members of this congregation that are going through painful struggles of surgery. And yet those who are also celebrating in hope of your salvation and successful surgery, we give you thanks, Lord, and we continue to pray for LaVon. We thank you for success and pray for ongoing good surgeries in addressing her cancer. We pray for those, Lord, that have suffered injury in war. We pray for our own service people. We pray, Lord, for those devastated by their homelands destroyed and living in exile, as Israel, your people, did long ago. Lord, you know that story, for you were with your people in exile. Lord, come to them with a Jonah story. Deliver them back to the dry ground, to either their homes or new places where they can live and flourish. Lord, we pray for your salvation to come clearly in the situation of violence, as has been made clear this week in South Carolina. The violence of racial hatred. The violence of guns. But we know, Lord, that's only one example that is happening every day, far too often in far too many places. And Lord, we pray that you will deliver, that you will bring salvation into these broken situations, that those who experience the exile of violence, of broken hearts, broken minds, that you will deliver them by your grace and by your Son. Lord, we pray that as young people are working in Platt this week, you will bless them. Give them new stories, but may they also, on that ground, live your story, showing your salvation in practical deeds of service. May they be blessed and be a blessing. Lord, bless this congregation. Bless it with new pastoral leadership as they await an answer. Lord, if Pastor Calk is your right servant for this place, please bring him here. If not, please lead another here as well. Bless Pastor Calk as he deliberates and give him a clear sense of your calling that he may follow. Lord, we thank you for your new story of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And in his name we pray. Amen. This time your offering will be received, supporting the outgoing of this message throughout the world for world missions and here at home through your local mission as well. While the offering is being taken, if you'd please pick up the friendship folders and share those as well. Before we leave with God's blessing, there may be announcements to share. If there's anyone here that has an announcement, if you'd please come forward and make it as well.
Tom had actually mentioned this in his introduction, but I wanted to personally also invite you after the service to grab a cup of coffee. And coming back in, we'll do a meet and greet with Tom and his wife, Dawn. He's in transition, taking over for Ed Larman over at the University of Iowa for the Geneva campus ministries there. And so he'll give us a chance to meet and greet them and hear a little bit about his work that he's got planned as he transitions that. He was gracious enough to come over today. We thank you for that as he's busy with that transition. So we're grateful to have him. And please grab a cup of coffee and join us afterwards for a brief intro.
Any other announcements that need to be made or shared? Please stand as you prepare to leave this place with God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you, that you may know that he takes joy in you as his child. And he sends you out with the power of his Spirit and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And let everyone say, Amen.